I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2 and verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2 and verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the subject before us this morning is a ruler that is recognized rightly, in a right way. Last week we considered King Jesus as the one who reigns in righteousness. And this morning we have before us a title given prophetically regarding the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the New King James Version it is rendered a ruler, but in the Authorized Version it is rendered a governor. And in some ways that signify the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in a perhaps even more significant way as we think of our own culture, the governor, the ruler. Well, in this message we will see how the wise man recognized Christ as a ruler in a right manner. Now, viewed with human understanding, as we look at this prophecy in verse 6 and how it came to fulfillment, for out of you shall come a ruler, we could view it as Jesus being a national leader. Actually, this is why Herod was filled with rage and jealousy. Who was going to usurp his throne? And this is why Jerusalem was troubled. This was not the way they expected the Messiah to come. It's not in a palace. It's not a great big ruler's that's coming to rule us and born in royalty, as it were. And we know that he is the going to be the king as he grows up. Because they were limiting their expectation to a national deliverer who was going to come with the trappings of earthly power. But equally guilty were the religious leaders, the rulers themselves, because they failed to explain and even believe what this title really meant. They understood by now that this prophecy related to the Messiah, but their expectation of the Messiah had become political. Over the hundreds of years since Abraham and David, who understood clearly what these prophecies really meant, and the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, they understood clearly what this promise was all about. It was about a Savior. Or over the years, it had really come down to something in the minds of the rulers, something political. And in their theology at the time, they considered themselves as the chosen nation before God, and therefore they didn't need grace. They didn't need grace. They all simply had to obey a set of rules because they were already God's children. It was just a matter of obeying rules, not to offend. They didn't need a savior. What they really wanted was a political deliverer from the Romans, someone who would be their king and make them a great nation. So as they looked at this verse, they would see, for out of you shall come a ruler. Oh, we want a ruler. We want a governor. We want someone to be a great king, to make Jerusalem the center of the universe, the center of the world, the great big city that everyone looks to, and our nation to be the one that really rules. Well, they view this prophecy from humanistic perspective, and it meant drawing limited conclusions. Herod saw it as a threat. The people wanted a king to deliver them nationally, not spiritually. The religious leaders now only taught them this prophecy in relation to the Messiah being a political national king. And in the end, they crucified Jesus. He didn't meet their materialistic aspirations. But they claimed, nevertheless, to be the Son of God. And they crucified him upon a cross. By wicked hands, they put him upon a cross. Simply because he didn't meet their aspirations. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And he was the Son of God. But I want us to look this morning at this text from a different viewpoint, through the eyes of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, because that's how we should view it. So many people still try and make very political interpretations of Israel in this day and age, and try and make out that Israel will be saved in a different way than the Gentiles, that in some way there will be a bypass of Calvary, that there will be a mass conversion. They won't need the Savior in the same way as we do. It will just be a national, making right with God in a way different from Calvary. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never says that there will be two ways to God the Father. But Jesus said there is only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not even Israelis, come to the Father but through me. And so it is the gospel of all nations. And so we look upon this as a from a gospel viewpoint. Well, we can see here then how the wise men, they evidenced true spiritual understanding and respect for this ruler, because they fell down before him as he lay before them as a little child. And their action was an incredible statement of faith. They had gone to the palace to worship a political king, the newborn king, but their spiritual understanding developed inasmuch as they came to Bethlehem. They followed the star. They followed God's guidance. They followed the word of God. And they come to a humble home. They come to the lowest in society. And yet they believed and recognized that this was Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they gave gifts with great meaning. But I want then, now with no further delay, to look at this description of the Lord Jesus. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And here we have the wonderful uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a ruler that rules as a shepherd. Herod is a tyrant ruler. The religious leaders are heartless rulers. The Romans are oppressive rulers. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of hosts, in his infinite authority, and yet rules as a shepherd. And this is this wonderful characteristic of the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ I want us to focus upon now, because it's so encouraging for us. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He has infinite authority. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is God, the Son of God. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet this wonderful Son of God, the Savior, rules as a shepherd. And that means he cares for you. It means he understands you this morning. However complicated your pathway is, however difficult it is, however distressing, dear brother and sister in the Lord, Jesus understands and he knows. And he's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He's touched. He's not unmoved. He's touched. He rules with authority and power as the governor. But he does so as a shepherd. He rules with authority and power as the governor. but he does so as a shepherd. And this is a great and glorious characteristic of the leadership of the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He knows you. And he is known by his own, by mine own. So he knows you. And because he knows you, you come to know him. You come to trust him. You come to believe in him. You come to rest upon him. You come to rely upon him. So this shepherd then, he is the one who leads. The Lord Jesus always leads going before his people, so they can always look to him by faith. Dear friend, Jesus is not going behind you this morning and you've got to look back and which way have I got to go? No, the Lord Jesus as the shepherd goes before you. He's going before you every step of the way. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul because he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name's at stake here. The very name of the person of Jesus Christ is at stake here in the way that he leads. For his name's sake. The Lord's people then are called to look forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as a ruler, he's going before his people. He's not leading you afar off, but by the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Holy Spirit is within the person of every believer. And there is a closeness. Jesus is with you, walking with you. And he leads to a spiritual feeding place to nourish your soul. He ultimately leads to heaven. But then he is the good shepherd that saves. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus shepherds sacrificially. He gives his life for the sheep at Calvary. And such is his care that the ruler shepherd protects and saves his sheep by suffering and dying for them. Paul writes in Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to rescue you from the mouth of your greatest enemy. And who is your greatest enemy? Who is my greatest enemy? It's Satan. And he's a roaring lion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions, and my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. So God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shut the mouth of Satan. And so he cannot condemn you. He cannot speak against you. This is what Joshua, the high priest, found. There was Satan at his right hand to accuse him. And God said, this is Joshua. He's one of my chosen ones. He's the brand plucked from the burning. Take off these filthy clothes. Yes, he does have filthy clothes, but take them off and clothe him again. This is our Savior. He saves us. He delivers us also from the righteous wrath of God in divine justice because of our own sin. But then he's the shepherd not only that saves, but he's the shepherd that cares. You know, when here upon earth, there was a day when a great crowd came to him. And he looked at the crowd with pity. The disciples wanted to send all these people away. But Jesus said something very significant. He said, these people were living their lives as sheep without a shepherd. As sheep without a shepherd. Now, friend, you might feel like that this morning, that you are a sheep without a shepherd. What to do? Well, there is a ruler that shepherds his people Israel, and you come to him this morning by faith. Lord, take my life. Take my life. Lead me. Guide me. Save me. Care for me. Deliver me. So the Apostle Peter says to believers as he writes to them, you were like sheep going astray. This is what you were like. You were sheep without a shepherd, and you were wandering off into all sorts of other fields that were damaging you in your life, in worldliness and such like. But you have now, you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer, the bishop of your souls. But then he's the shepherd that provides for us. He has a wonderful provision, and you know, we get a lot of food in for Christmas, don't we? And we have a lot of guests, you know what it's like, and our wives do an amazing job, don't they? And the women folk do an amazing job in hospitality, and we're thankful to the Lord for them. But there's a concern. If you go up the road today, you will see a huge queue for Sainsbury's. And there's a natural materialistic concern. And we have a sort of almost an inbuilt fear of running out of things. It's like almost like an inbuilt fear, like a protection. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. It's like a never failing stream. A never failing stream. It's called the water of life springing up within you. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And from that becomes salvation for us in Christ Jesus, peace with God for us in Christ Jesus, and an eternal inheritance for us in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ provides for us spiritual food, and he provides for us an eternal inheritance. And so the first point here this morning is to praise God for a ruler that doesn't rule like a tyrant, doesn't rule like some of the rulers that we know of in our world today. But he rules as a shepherd. As a shepherd. The good shepherd. The good shepherd. And you know, when we get to heaven, we'll still need a shepherd. We'll still need the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. We not only need him now as a shepherd to save and to care for us, but in heaven, we will need the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. He will be the ruler, but he will still shepherd his people in glory. Because we read, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and will lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And this good shepherd will do this for us in heaven. That will be one of his first things, the first ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. When you get to heaven, he will wipe away all tears from your eyes. And what he will do, he will lead you to the fountains of living water, and you will drink from them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In this time that we live, your tears are put in God's bottle. They're all, the psalmist speaks about, put my tears in your bottle. And God has a bottle of remembrance. There's no unwasted tears with the Lord's people. But God doesn't always wipe away the tears on earth. But he will wipe away the tears in heaven. Here's the shepherd, though, that is coming again. On the last day, when Jesus comes again, he will separate the believer from the unbeliever, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now this is the most awesome work of this shepherd, because he is the great shepherd, and he is the ruler, and he is the Lord of the whole earth. But this work of the shepherd will be an awesome work, because you know, as a shepherd divides, and so on that great day he will divide the sheep from the goats, and there will be an eternal divide. No more will the world be all mixed up between believers and unbelievers. There will be an eternal divide, and the world will be split between believers and unbelievers on that great day of judgment. And the great shepherd who saved his people will also be the great judge, and he will divide the sheep from the goats. And the great question is this morning, what side will we be on? What side will we be on? Come to this great shepherd this morning. Because the chief shepherd will appear. And to the Lord's people he will give them a crown of glory that does not fade away. So I want in the second part of this message to look now at how the wise men responded to this wonderful truth about the ruler. And how are you going to respond? How am I? And how are you going to respond this morning to this wonderful truth about this ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because implicit in the testimony of the wise men is the truth that they believe that Jesus was assuredly and is absolutely the Son of God. Because for the wise men to fall down and worship a child that was simply to be an earthly king would have been idolatry. And they would have been rebuked for that. You know, when John bowed down before the angel, the angel said, no, don't do this. It's the Lord Jesus that we must bow down to. Not even an angel. No one else. Only Jesus. And the shepherds and the wise men, they fell down before the Lord Jesus. And they were commended for this. It's in scripture, in the word of God, which endures forever into eternity, that they fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus. Because the wise men believed by faith. They were in the presence of the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God. And simply their testimony, even before the gifts, simply their testimony that they fell down and worshipped him should speak to us all this morning. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. They've fallen down and worshipped him. Only God must be worshipped. So let's just think briefly about these wise men. Why were they so wise? Well, the wise men studied the scriptures. That was an aspect of their wisdom. Approximately 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews were taken captive and they were moved to Babylon. And they carried the Old Testament scriptures with them on their journey to Babylon in rolls, in scrolls. And Daniel, the most well-known of these captives, was mightily used of God, and he taught in the university at Babylon. And Daniel would have ensured that the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, would have been put into the libraries of the universities of Babylon. He would have ensured that the Mede and Persian libraries included Scripture within their vast array of reading material. And the wise men were very intelligent men. They were academics. And they taught and researched at the best university in the world, in Babylon. They no doubt read and studied maths and history and philosophy and astronomy and languages. And so it was they eventually studied the Hebrew scriptures. And they found that it was God's word. And it was in their library. And in these scriptures they learned that when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to be born, a special and unique star would appear in the east to alert them. How do they know about this? Well, in Numbers 27:17, we read, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so when the star appeared, this special unique star, as seeking believers, they were ready. They had a desire to worship. And the point being here is that there was humble respect for the scriptures, and it guided their wisdom as they read it. These wise academic men that studied the scriptures, they believed the scriptures to be the true word of God. They believed it and they followed it. They allowed their brilliant minds to be molded by the scripture and by the truth. And their faith in God's word launched them on a journey, an incredible journey, to worship the Messiah. And this would take a great deal of time out of their schedule. And every step they took on their camels on the road to Jerusalem was really a step of faith. How much do you want to know Jesus for yourself? You see, often coming to know Jesus is like a journey. We're not all like Paul, who was immediately converted in a moment. Most find the Lord Jesus, and it's a bit like going on a journey. And on that journey, gradually, the reality of our own condition before a holy God is revealed to us. And on that journey, we come to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly and most assuredly the only way of salvation. But then, as astronomers, these wise men respected God's voice in creation. When they observed the star, as astronomers, they knew it was special. And their research prepared them to treat God's star event in the sky with serious respect. They didn't just say, well, that's pretty, that's amazing. They believed in God as the creator, and they linked it to the word of God, and they said, well, this star is here for a purpose. This hasn't happened by chance. And they linked the scriptures with the star. Now, how often do you link scripture with creation? You know, some of you have been much traveled folk, and you've been in many parts of the world, and that's a great opportunity in this day and age in which we live. And I'm sure when you've seen amazing scenery and amazing views of creation, you thought, this is the handiwork of God. And as you look at this, you're linking what you see with the scripture, and you're worshipping God. You're not worshipping the creation, you're worshipping the creator who's created this amazing beauty to behold. And it's what the wise men were doing. They linked creation with the word of God. And each day God is speaking to you and to me through the beauty of creation. There's some incredible pictures on the BBC website of creation. They don't view it as creation. They view it as nature. But when we look at those pictures, they're amazing. Some of the Northern Lights pictures. You can go to the planetarium in Greenwich and you can see the Northern Lights display. It's incredible. But as the Lord's people, we should be like the wise men who say, God is speaking to us through this. And so the God-given signs in the sky that even we witness now with the Northern Lights and lightning amazing skies, amazing sunsets, should alert us to something. God is saying to you every day that he's coming again in the person of Jesus Christ. And as much as the wise man went to Bethlehem eventually to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, as we view creation, it should remind us that Jesus is coming again in glory and in majesty. And are we ready for this? You know, there's an amazing statement in scripture, Lord, come quickly. Now it's Christmas time, and we're looking forward to our presents, and it's good. We're looking forward to having time together with people and friends and family, and particularly remembering those who are lonely as well on their own. But you know, I remember as a little child when I heard a minister preaching once about the second coming, and we were going on holiday the next day, and I remember thinking to myself, well, can you wait a week? Because I want my holiday. And we're a bit like that as children with Christmas. You know, well, we understand Jesus is coming again, but it's a wonderful thing if we can sit here this morning and say, Lord, come quickly. Whatever the time. Whatever the time. Well, the wise men believed in the promise of God's word. By the star then in the scriptures, they believed that Messiah, the King of the Jews, had been born. There was a sign in the east. And they were willing to take this long journey to trust in God's word. And so God calls us this morning to trust in his word in the journey of life. You're on a journey. None of us know how long that journey will be. Some of you younger ones, dear young people here this morning, we love you in the Lord. And we hope you've got a long life ahead of you. And you're on journey. Those of you who are believers in the word of God and in the Lord Jesus, you're on a journey. You're already on the journey. And as you go along the journey of life, trust in the word of God. Trust in him. Trust in his word. And those of us who are coming towards the end of our pilgrimage here on earth, we can look back. And one thing we can say to you, young people, is that God is faithful. And he's never failed us or forsaken us. His word is true. So the wise men persevered in their journey. They followed the star. It was a long journey. It was hot in the day. It was cold at night. It required courage. It required commitment. And they went straight to Jerusalem at first. It seemed the obvious place to go. And surely they thought a king should be born in a palace in the capital city. And this is the bit like when we go to see a cathedral. We went to Canterbury Cathedral the other day, and I think I mentioned this the other day, but, you know, we decided to actually, this time, to actually follow the arrows. And we'd been two or three times before, but we'd just gone into the main edifice and looked, and it's amazing architecture. But when you follow the arrows, these special arrows that were given, there was all sorts of the building that we'd never seen before. It was quite incredible. But this is the point. It's so ornate. And people have this idea that God is, you know, it's got to worship God somehow in an amazing architectural edifice. And it seems the obvious thing to do. And so the wise men, they went to Jerusalem because it seemed to be the obvious place to go. King, Jerusalem, the palace. That seems the obvious thing to do. But Jesus is not found in a palace. He's not found in the Jewish temple. He's eventually found at Bethlehem in a lowly rented house where God intended him to be at that time. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, people, we are like this, even in our own thinking, in our human minds. The cross is an offense to us. If Jesus was a great king, and he would lived in a great palace, like the Queen lives in Buckingham Palace, hundreds of thousands of people sometimes gather in London when a royalty is married or whatever, and we can relate to that. But a king born in a manger, in Bethlehem, and living in a little house here at this time, and a king, the King of the Jews, that he was described as by Pilate, rightly, on Calvary's cross, crucified. That is an offense. But you know, when we have a realization of what we are by nature, the cross doesn't become an offense. It becomes a place of hope. It becomes a place of deliverance. It becomes a place of salvation, because on that cross is Christ crucified for us. And we don't find Christ anywhere else but Calvary as a needy sinner. And the only way we find him is by coming to him in humility and repentance. There is no other way. It is this pathway of humility, and it is the pathway of repentance. So the wise men persevered in their journey. They followed the star. They came to the palace and then they went to Bethlehem in obedience. And they came to worship Jesus Christ as a king. They were wise, they were intelligent, they were powerful men, they were rich. And yet their first priority was to humble themselves before this little child Jesus as Lord over their lives, because they believed by faith that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it was in the incarnation account that people from both ends of society worship Jesus. Wherever we find ourselves in life's pathway this morning, you're encapsulated in the incarnation of Jesus Christ in terms of coming to him. Because there were the poor shepherds and there were the rich wise men. And it's a picture that the gospel goes out to all the world, to all societies, to all people, all walks of life. It goes into all the world. The poor shepherds and the rich wise men. Whatever part of society you are in today, Jesus remains Lord over all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein he is announced as the Savior of the world, we are told, is to all people. Well, these wise men then, as we come to conclusion, they gave suitable gifts with thought and meaning. Gold signified the fact that Jesus was king. Gold for authority. Frankincense was used for incense in those days. And through that frankincense, it was an incense of worship. They understood they need to worship God. And there was myrrh used for anointing people who had died. And that was why Jesus came. There was gold for authority, worshiping God, frankincense, and myrrh was what people used to anoint people who had died. And so they were presenting Jesus with these gifts. And myrrh had a tremendous symbolism. They were saying, no, this Jesus, whom we are worshipping as our Savior and Lord, he's going to die for us. And we understand this. And this is why we're given this myrrh. Well, the testament of the wise men speak to us today. They studied the scriptures. They respected God's creation. They believed in God's promises. They kept going on their journey. They followed the star to Bethlehem and they worshipped Jesus by faith. And they gave suitable gifts with meaning to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the ruler, the shepherd king. Let us bow before him in our hearts this morning. Please come just as you are and bow to the Lord Jesus.